This message entitled A True Salvage Operation, Priorities, was delivered to Christ Our Rock Bible Church on April 18th, 2021 by the Reverend Roy D. Warren Jr. The scripture reference is John 20, 19-21.
The same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so I send you.
Amen. Amen. There is really so much in this particular story if you went through the other Gospels and put it all together, but I've done that before. More than once. And, you know, when you're around for 30, 40 years, you know, and you preach on the same scriptures, you know, especially in the Easter and Christmas season, you know, you're bound to get some duplication. But that's okay, because these are important things. But I am purposely, all the way through the Lenten season and now into the Easter season, I have purposely just said we're going to be looking at John. Okay, we're going to be in the Gospel of John. I'm not touching the other scriptures. I'm not trying to get other information from elsewhere. Occasionally, I'll maybe make mention of something, but I'm purposely just looking at what John has to say. Praise God. So that's verses 19, 20, and 21. Praise the Lord. Okay, praise the Lord. Father, I want to thank you, dear God, for today. You have given it, and you have desired, dear God, to truly deal with every one of our hearts in this issue of what we think is important. What are our priorities? And I pray, dear God, that you'll just open up our understanding in these things, because that's what it came to. That's what we saw before. Praise God. Most of the people did not understand this resurrection thing until after the resurrection. It's not something they were familiar with. It's not something they could identify with. He hadn't been raised from the dead yet. And the Bible says they're not going to understand until they see him. Praise God. And that's exactly what's happening now. And praise God that now people are not only seeing, but they are believing. So we thank you, Lord, for your hand in all of this. And we pray, dear God, that you'll truly be the one glorified in every way. In Jesus' name, amen. If someone asked you to list your top 10 priorities in life, now, you'd have to think and you'd have to, you know, kind of put that together in your head, your top 10 priorities. Given enough time, you could certainly name 10 things that are on a high priority in your thinking. On the other hand, if your life was examined on the basis of those very same priorities, the order of some might change. Something might be number 5 versus number 2, or something like that, or some could even disappear and maybe be replaced by some other priority, according to your life, according to how you're living it. You can say things, but then what's going on with the life? And it's important to look at that. It's important to, it's not a condemning thing. It's simply saying, what are your priorities? Are you taking your priorities seriously? Do you know what I mean? I mean, yeah, God's got priorities for every one of us, all right? But what do we consider to be a priority? And are we taking it seriously? Okay, I think you see what I'm saying. The truth is, we may give some noble lip service to the things that really count, but at the same time, we can actually be weak in their actual life applications. We can, you know, not see it as a priority as far as the living of our lives go, which presents a problem, because you're saying one thing, but you're doing another. at the Fido Dog Food Company's annual convention, all of its salesmen, marketing managers, and officers were gathered. At the appropriate time, Fido's president and CEO took the podium. "I want to ask you something," he said. "What is the greatest dog food company in the world?" And the employees just bellowed out, "Fido!" "What dog food company offers the best salaries, fringe benefits in the dog food industry? Again, the crowd roared the answer, "Fido!" And he went on from there too. He said, "What dog food company has the most effective and well-trained sales staff in the world?" And they responded, "Fido!" with gusto. "Well then," he said, "why is it that out of 18 dog food companies, we rank 18th in sales?" From the back of the room, a single solitary voice was heard. "The dogs don't like it." You see, first things have got to be first. Do you see what I'm saying? Okay? I mean, they got to like it. I remember the first few days I had Amos, you know, and he had to have a certain diet. He had to have the fish soft, it's a soft dog food, and he had to have the hard nuggets, and they both had to be fish-based. You should see this stuff. You should smell this stuff. Okay? Anyway, so I set that out for him, and man, gobbled it down. Of course, he just came from the shelter, and that was how he ate. That was what he had. Since then, he's gotten a fair amount of other kinds of food. You know, he's been on that new diet. I have to give him an egg every morning, and an egg, a scrambled egg. It has to be scrambled. Scrambled egg at night, too. Gets 2 eggs a day. And he gets half a pill, all, you know, smashed. Because he'll find it. I'm telling you, he'll find it. He sniffs it. He tastes it. If it's a pill, it's out. He does the same thing with pickles, by the way. I give him a little corner of my sandwich, and it's got a piece of pickle in it. Eats everything but the pickle. Leaves it on the floor. Okay? Lately, I've noticed he's not eating breakfast in the morning. I set it out for him because I don't want to forget for the day. So I set it out for him. And so he, you know, he doesn't eat it and doesn't eat it and doesn't eat it. And then finally, when he's about to go to bed, I mean not even supper time, when he's about to go to bed, goes over there. And if he's sometimes he's eaten some of it, but, you know, but a lot of it's left till late at night. And then he goes ahead and eats the rest of it. Just that's what he does. It's important that they'll eat it, because if they won't eat it, you know, they got to like it. That's why it was so important. You know, the dogs don't like it. You better figure that out, and you better do something about it and make something that they do like, because, you know, I mean, I know eventually they'll eat anything, basically, you know, if they get hungry enough. But, you know, you want them to have a nice life, you know. You want them to, you know, enjoy life and his meals and so forth. But first things do have to be first. And what I mean by that is, if the dogs don't like it, that's the first thing. You better get it so they like it. All right? And there's easy ways to test that. First things first. For the Christian, nothing precedes the pursuit of God himself. For the Christian, nothing precedes the pursuit of God himself. On any given day, you might think this is more important than this, but it isn't. To seek God is the most important thing, period. Okay? That goes for devotional times. That goes for, you know, reading the Bible. It goes for studying the Bible and so forth. You know, that's the first thing. Amen? All right? Some people try to be neutral in all of this. I don't know. Some of you don't know about this, perhaps, but I don't know that any of you, were around to recognize it anyway, at the time of the, World War II. I mean, not even Matt. I don't remember World War II either. I was born in 51. What year were you born in? Matt, what year were you born in? 49, just a couple years. Okay, so we don't remember World War II, but it was a big deal during World War II. From all the history I've read about it, there's a country called Switzerland, and Switzerland decided to stay neutral. They didn't side with Germany, they didn't side with Japan, they didn't side with the United States, they didn't side with anybody. They just stayed off on their own. That's not the way God wants us to be. It's like we said about that game that Cindy and I made back in college, okay? He wants us to do the best with what he's giving us at any given moment and to make a difference and to be a part of the thing and so forth. What if Cindy and I had said, or let's just say, what if I said, we got into the making of that game or whatever, and I said, I don't want to do this anymore. Let's just skip it. Let's just skip it. What do you mean skip it? Just not do it. Let's just not do it. That doesn't go over well, by the way, the teacher, the professor. You don't do it, you're going to end up with some kind of problem. Okay? No, I want to remain neutral, we say. I don't want to do this and I don't want to do that. Well, that's the wrong attitude to have, period. Okay? Neutrality, bipartisanship, tolerance, they're all admired ways to look at life in this postmodern culture that we live in. But God does not admire neutrality. He does not think that's a good idea. In fact, he does not recognize it at all. That's not an expectation of his at all. He clearly states that all those who are not for him are by default against him. Now, he did mention at one point that, you can do things in different groups. There can be this group over here, and there can be this group over here, but they could still be about the truth. He did mention that, okay? But, if you're not serving God, then by default, you're against him. He who does not gather with me scatters, Jesus said. It couldn't be more clear than that. Satan, on the other hand, is a strong man whose house is this world. The Bible says that he is the god of this world. A lot of people misunderstand that. They think, that Satan's doing this. Satan does all the bad stuff in the world, and God does all the good stuff. That's not what the Bible says. Okay? It's not what the Bible says. Satan is a strong man whose house is this world, and he counts as his possessions many who live here. When you and I try to stand alone against this rebel king, we are sorely mismatched. You don't really stand much of a chance. We can't do it. If we think we can, I would never be tempted by that, we often say or think. Maybe we don't say it. Maybe we think it. And maybe, hopefully, we don't even do that. We are displaying what God calls the pride of life. But there is a stronger one who has come. Praise God for that. Amen. He has overthrown the rebel king. Did you hear me? Has overthrown the rebel king. He already did it. He did it at the cross and he did it at the empty tomb. We're not just waiting for him to, like some people say, when Jesus comes back, it's going to be, Jesus is going to be the victor. He already is the victor. And not just the victor, he is the victory. Amen. It's not just a matter of, where you are on the totem pole, so to speak. God is God. Amen. If Satan rules now, that's only because he stole it. That's by theft, okay? That's not by right. Jesus Christ is the stronger man who breaks the power of canceled sin and sets the prisoner free. He has already overthrown Satan. Does it always look like it? No. Because God is letting life continue on. But God's already won. Did you know he already won? Amen? I mean, you know, raised from the dead, ascended into heaven, ruling at the right hand of the Father, he's already won. We're not waiting for Jesus to come back and win. I think that's important. I've talked about that before. Even so, there are some who wish to remain neutral. It's a dumb thing to do, but that's what a lot of people try to do. They tip their hats to God by attending church occasionally or adopting certain religious rituals, but in truth, their agenda is still their own, and they are not God's. You cannot be 90% faithful with your husband or your wife and have that be okay with the other person. Your mate would not tolerate that, and your Lord won't either. You are either for him 100% or you are against him 100%. You can't face both ways. I think it was Tozer. I know it was Tozer now that I think about it. It was Tozer that said, the crucified man faces in one direction and one direction alone. He cannot turn around. He cannot turn around and go the other way. Think about it. Jesus on the cross, nailed by the wrists, nailed at the feet, he can't turn around. Oh, he might be able to swing his head around that far or something, but he can't turn around and go in the other direction. Too late for that. Praise the Lord. Praise God. In truth, the agenda is their own. These people that try to, you know, be neutral. It's not going to work. Didn't really work during World War II either. They just didn't want to, you know, be involved in some kind of battle. The fact is, the world is not supposed to be neutral. Each country is not just off on its own being its own country. You know, we're supposed to be, it's like we said with the game, you know, we are in this thing together. And praise God for that. Hallelujah. We were told that Mary ran to the others, that is, to the disciples. Ran, okay? Talked about that last week. And told them that she had actually spoken to the Lord, or with the Lord would even be more accurate. Okay? Now that's important because before it was, we saw the stone rolled away, or we talked to some angels. You know, there was always something less than Jesus. And now they've met him. Mary met him at the tomb, you'll remember, when he called out her name, said Mary, and she knew it, knew he was the Rabboni. Okay. Same thing happened when Jesus appeared to the other women. I don't know. I always picture them taking a shortcut through the woods. I just figure they're so anxious to get back to tell everybody else that the body is gone. Once again, they had not seen Jesus, but they, you know, they were so anxious to get back and to share the news that the body is gone. Okay, that Jesus appears to them right there as they're traveling, and I picture in my head they did not stay on the road. Now I don't know if they did or didn't. Okay. But I think they'd be so anxious to get there that they're probably taking a shortcut. Anyway, they go through, and there's Jesus all of a sudden appears to him, to them. Now they've seen him. And see, that was what made the difference. That's what made the difference for the disciples. Even the disciples did not understand the resurrection. They didn't get it. He had said, I will suffer and die and rise again on the third day. They didn't get it. And they didn't get it because he hadn't been glorified yet. The scripture says that. Amen? He hadn't been glorified yet. Well, now he is. Praise God. Now he is really alive and they can actually see him and meet him and speak with him. Praise God. Amen? Now it's a different story. Before it was, you know, oh, the stones rolled away or angels said this or that or whatever. Now it's Jesus. Amen. Now they knew. No question. No ifs. No ands. No buts. This is absolutely for sure. Her priorities were now set in stone. Praise God. Amen. Because remember, she was not looking for a live Jesus. She just wanted to find the body. That's what that was all about. Well, now she knows he's alive. She's not looking for a body anymore. Praise God. No equivocating, no playing games. This was serious. Amen. If you're still there in John, that's a good idea. John 19. It's John 20, verse 19. Okay? John 20, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, now that's Easter Sunday night, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. You know, if they can capture Jesus and kill him, they can capture them and kill them too. And they knew that. So they're assembled for fear of the Jews. Came Jesus and stood in the midst. Praise God. Stood in the midst, right in the middle, right in between this person and that person. And what did he say to them? Peace. Peace be unto you. What is he presenting to them? What is he giving them in this moment? He's giving them himself. So when he says, peace be unto you, he is the peace. Everybody get that? He is the peace. And the Greek word in the New Testament, you know, for this peace is a matter of knowing him personally. That's the peace. You know, because Jesus said, you know, I'm going to give you peace here, but, you know, I'm not going to give peace like the world gives peace. The peace I'm giving, and he didn't say this outright, but it's what he meant, is that it's me. I'm giving you me. Okay? And that's a right relationship with God. That's what this peace is all about. Okay? The disciples were shaking in their boots. Sandals, whatever you want to call them. They truly needed the certainty of the others. You know, like Mary Magdalene, for example. She knew that Jesus was alive. You couldn't convince her otherwise once she met him. Amen? It says he stood in the middle of them and gave them peace. And that peace is a reconciliation with a holy God. That's right out of the definition. Okay? Reconciliation with a holy God. That's him. He's the one that gives that. Praise the Lord. Look at verse 20. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. I think it's interesting that it says hands and his side. I think that's on purpose. I don't think Jesus slipped up. All right? Because he could have said his hands and his feet. He could have done that. Because they were nailed while he was yet alive. The spear that went into his side was after he was dead. I think that's important. He showed them his hands and his side, both from life and following death. He's making it clear. This is who he is. Now, it's important that he showed them. Okay? This is the source of the peace. Remember? Nobody understood what was going on until he was glorified and he was raised from the dead and people met him. Then they understood. We saw this a couple of weeks ago. You remember? This is the source of the peace, that he showed unto them his hands and his side. Made it visible. He just didn't give them a lecture. He just didn't tell them about it. He showed them. Be like if I were Jesus, I'd stand up here and I could show you the wounds. Okay? And it does make sense to go ahead and show the one on the side. That's the one that proved he died. Can you prove he died? That proved it. Because people would say, oh, he merely swooned. You've heard all these theories before, right? You know, he merely swooned. He merely fainted, you know. And then everybody thought he was dead. No, he was dead. Water and blood came out of his wound. He was dead. Amen? And I think that's why this is being mentioned here. Okay? Showed unto them his hands and his side, both life and death. Then were the disciples glad. They weren't glad really before that. They were more scared. Remember? For fear. They're gathered in this other room. Doors locked, the whole bit, you know. And they're scared because they could come and get them too and kill them. All right? In fact, I think they had that in mind. But they weren't going to do it right away because it's too much that they already got rid of Jesus so haplessly, so to speak. Okay? And they were glad when they saw the Lord. That's what put it all together for them. Praise the name of Jesus. Amen? He showed them, and that made them very glad. No more doubts, no more guessing, no more wondering. They could take their priorities seriously now. Amen? Nowadays, get all caught up in showing things as so that people can really get something. We just say, well, I'll show you. I won't tell you about it. I'll show you. Yeah, well, this is a lot different. This is Jesus. This is the death and resurrection of Jesus. That's a lot different than trying to prove something to somebody. Okay? I mean, it's a far greater thing than what most people are talking about. Okay? But it doesn't really... The physical is not really what matters near as much. It's the spiritual. Let me show you what I mean. There are a lot of different ways that people see or understand or picture Jesus. Now, you know we don't know what he looks like. If the Shroud of Turin is real, you have a bit of an idea of what his face looked like. Because, I mean, it's typical, you know, of the beard and the long hair and so forth, if it's even real. Okay? The six-hour film, Jesus of Nazareth, has been seen by over 100 million television viewers worldwide and additional millions going to the movies. When it was first out and popular, people went to the movies to see this one. The musical Godspell, you've probably heard of that. The musical Godspell, God, it literally means God's story. Was a Broadway hit and later a movie depicting a whimsical, childlike Christ who sang and danced his way into the hearts of his followers. Not biblical. That's not who Jesus was. I don't care how many people like to say, oh, that was really great. You know, he shows up in this clown outfit. You know, he's got all the bright colors and the striped pants and so forth and... You know, that's not biblical. That didn't happen. Okay? Then Broadway brought us a harder-edged version of the Savior in Jesus Christ Superstar. And some of you remember that when it came out back in the 60s. Okay? I think it was back in the 60s. Jesus Christ Superstar, sort of a cult figure with a ragtag following and a tragic end. That didn't happen. Okay? That's not the way he was. I mean, in that movie, they had Mary Magdalene and Jesus planning on getting married. That didn't happen. I mean, even planning to get married, that didn't happen. That's not why Jesus came to earth. Amen? He came to save people from their sin. He didn't come to get married. Except to the church. All right? Then there was all kinds of detail in that thing. I don't know if you remember much of it, but a lot of detail in that play. But it was also a record. Did you know that? It was a five or six album record. So no, forget the DVDs. They didn't have that then. Okay? It was just a record. So it was all the words and so forth. But it didn't happen. It's not biblical. If it's not biblical, it didn't happen. Okay? And if it didn't happen, it's not biblical. Period. That's all there is to it. And perhaps the most distorted popular picture of Jesus was seen in the last temptation of Christ, a disturbed, reluctant Messiah who was a sinner. Okay? Sinner just like we were, and would still be if it hadn't been for the real Jesus. But he certainly wasn't it. Okay? These are just snapshots of Jesus. That's really all we have. And they're not even real snapshots. I mean, they're not even, this is really Jesus. Okay? But which of them, if any, is the real Jesus? Well, none of them. Okay? And who exactly is he? I have a feeling many in our modern world would like to ask him, will the real Jesus please stand up? Remember the old game show, you know? So-and-so, please stand up. He's not a caricature. He's not an exaggeration. He's not a composite of himself. But the real Jesus is the real Jesus. But who is he? Where is he? Nearly 2,000 years ago, Jesus asked his own small band of disciples the same question. But the real issue then and now, actually, is not who others say Jesus is. We will not be held accountable for other people's answers. It's who each one of us as individuals say he is. Remember Peter? Peter was asked, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "You are the Christ." And Christ, by the way, is the Greek word Christos, and it means the Messiah. Okay? So you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, "That's it. You're right about that." Okay? Don't allow others to define for you the identity of Jesus Christ, because you'll come up with all kinds of answers. So many people think Jesus is this and Jesus is that. And that's where the prosperity gospel and all that kind of stuff comes from. It's people making up their own Jesus. Don't allow others to define that for you and to identify him for you. You get into the Bible. Amen. You ask the questions. Pray for understanding. But find out for yourself. The way you answer this question is going to matter for a long, long time. And you might as well say, forever. Amen? See, it's not really the physical that's so important. It's the spiritual. Who is this Jesus? You know, you can write a letter to someone. Do you ever think about this? Write a letter to someone about yourself. But is it really going to tell the story? It's really just your version of how you see you. Which doesn't necessarily mean it's for real or that it's true. I ran across something just the other day, and the kids might get a kick out of this. I ran across two letters that were written to me by Andrew and Ben. Yeah. Now listen, this is neat. This is, here it is. I'll do Andrew first. Okay? This is Pastor Appreciation Day. "Dear Roy," I don't know if that was before Papa or what, but "Dear Roy, you know me, I is a pig." Okay, "I love peaches. I love peaches and posters. And I like pigs, cows, chickens, and dinosaurs." He's got a picture of the Bible sitting up on the pulpit. Okay. It's okay that I share this, isn't it, Andrew? It's okay, isn't it? Because this shows who you saw yourself years ago. Right? Otherwise, you wouldn't have done it. Anyway, there's a picture of a pig down at the bottom. You can tell it's a pig because he's got a curly Q tail. That's about it. And then down at the bottom it says, love, Pig Andrew. On the other side, this appears to be Ben's. Oh, maybe I didn't bring Ben. No, this might be the second side to yours. Oh, I'm sorry. I meant to bring Ben's too. Yeah, this is, I think this is a photocopy. Dear Roy, you know me, I is Pig. I love peaches and pigs and cows and chickens and pastures. Maybe it's not posters, maybe it's pastures. ERS. Like something and dinosaurs. Do you want to see a cow? Do you remember this at all, Andrew? Yeah, probably. And then he's got three crosses on the other side. And then Ben had one too, and I thought it was on the other side of this. I'll have to bring that sometime and share how Ben saw himself years ago. Okay? But you know what? It's kind of fun and kind of funny and so forth, but it's even more fun to know who you are now. You know, how you see yourself now. Praise God. Amen. Maybe I'll bring the other one in. I thought I had it. All right. He showed them his hands, his side, who he was and who he is. In life, in death, praise God. Now they were glad, the Bible says. They were glad. They got it because they really saw him. In his mercy, he gave it to them. Praise God. Verse 21, then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Praise God. Real peace is a matter of joining him in his mission, joining him in how he sees himself. Amen. Andrew Murray once wrote a book called Green Leaf of Drought Time. A green leaf in drought time. Andrew Murray had some pretty good advice for those undergoing persecution. He gave them four words of counsel. You ready? First, number one, he said, you are in this strait place, this difficult place, if I could put it a different way, by divine appointment. You know? Because what do you hear mostly? Oh, I sure wish this would go away. Oh, I can't wait till this is over, and so forth. But listen, God has you in a place where you're dealing with these things and even persecution for a reason. He's not looking for you to get out of it. He's looking for you to make it through it with his leading. Amen? Right? Secondly, you are here in his keeping. He will keep you by his grace and love in that particular situation. God's in control. Amen? Thirdly, you are here for his training. You are here for his discipline. God wants to stretch you, to build you up, and has brought you to this trial to test you by fire. And finally, Murray said this, you are here in his time. You don't know how long you'll be here or what your future is exactly going to hold, but this is where God wants you now. Now, we need to see life that way. We need to run through all four of those in our own thinking and go, you know, what is this for? What is this all about? What is God trying to do here? What if you and I approached every trial we face with those precepts in mind? What if we viewed every hardship as his perfect plan for us? Murray also said, if there were any circumstance better, watch this, any circumstance better for you than the one you find yourself in, divine love would have placed you there. Do you hear that? If he had something better for you that he wanted to use for his purposes, he would have done it. So what he has given you is perfect. I know we don't like to see it that way or even say it that way because we don't always like to be in difficult circumstances. And I told you this before, but I'll say it again. The Sunday I preached on some of these things. We got home and our schnauzer before the one we had for so long got out the door, ended up on the road, and was killed the day before we were leaving on vacation. But I had just preached about God's in control. Sometimes we get tested on some of the things we not only say, but some of the things we believe. Now, that's not to say that God's not in control, but he's got purposes, he's got reasons. I mean, if that dog had lived, we would never have had Dietrich. That gives our trials a whole new meaning, doesn't it? If you are experiencing a time of difficulty, even right now, ask God to give you wisdom to see your situation the way he sees it. Not be looking to get out of it, but to come through it. That's what God's looking for. Praise God. His aim is that you and I grow up. Trials are a ticket out of complacency and mediocrity. When we struggle, we grow. Like Job, we can be certain that the outcome of our pain will be a stronger, purer faith. Praise the Lord. Do you see why we can't look at all difficulties as problems? Because God's got purposes. And thereby, look for a way out of them. Many people are looking for a way out of them. Oh, pray that this stops. Pray that that ends. Pray that you know, I get my way and so forth. Well, that's not necessarily what God is trying to do. It's the way God gets us to see how great he is and how he is going to work it out. Praise God. One last thought. Several years back, a pastor, I'll just let him tell his own story, really. Several years back, I was on the interstate, and my car just ceased operation, just stopped. The red dashboard light said hot and came on. I slowed down, coasted to an exit, lifted the hood to a cloud of smoke. Not really a good sign. It was a short walk to a garage that towed my car in. The problem turned out to be just a belt. It had come loose. They put the belt back on. They did a few other tweaks here and there. And before you knew it, my car was salvaged. That's the way I saw it. That it was salvaged. You know, you hear of salvage yards and you hear of, you know, junk yards and things like that, and salvage business, you know, and, you know, not just fixing up cars, but, you know, turning them into scrap metal and I don't know what else, the salvage operation. And that's the way this pastor mentioned it. He says, my car was salvaged. It was restored to the purpose for which it was intended for driving. That's what salvation is. It's a salvage operation. And the words are related. The words are related. Salvation and salvage. through the blood of Jesus Christ, lives are restored to the purpose for which they were made. Many people think salvation is merely a supernatural insurance policy that reserves a place for them in heaven. But when we are saved, we begin to fulfill the purpose for which we were made. I mean, right here and right now. My car was made to transport me, to get me somewhere. When it ceased to function, it had to be salvaged. Salvage means to bring it out of that new state that it was in, to salvage it. It's easy to become bogged down in theological terms like salvation or sanctification or propitiation. But Jesus is in the salvaging business. Plain and simple. New lives for old. He doesn't get any clearer about that or any better. Praise God. When we see that, we are beginning to see what it is to take our priorities seriously. Amen? You see what that's saying? That's when you see it. Praise God. To take the priorities seriously. And it is a good idea. Take a look at what you think are your top 10 priorities, let's say. List them, rank them, and so forth. Okay? That's all a good thing to do, I think. But we need to also let God get the glory for it. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord, because He is the one that saves. Amen? He's the one that puts it back on the road. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank You. We praise Your name. We do desire, dear God, that we would come into a place of truly knowing who You are, what You are, what Your purposes are, and give You the glory. Give You the glory for it. Hallelujah. Praise the name of Jesus. We love You, Lord. We need You. We desire, dear God, for Your name to be praised. Hallelujah. Today and every day. We thank You, Lord. In Jesus' precious name, we do pray this. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.